listen to the word of God this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked within that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The word of the Holy One of God. You may be seated. I want to put this question before you for you to consider as we enter into this text together, or maybe even rather as this text enters into us a bit. And it's this. How do you handle situations in your life when you realize your need for others? How do you handle situations in your life when you realize and recognize your need for others? Some years ago, when Elizabeth and I lived in Minnesota, I was driving my car along the freeway. It was quite busy in Minneapolis, and I blew a tire, and I was closest to kind of the center median. And I ended up pulling over and stopping along the middle of the road, and there was really nothing I could do. Cars just whizzing past. And I realized in that moment that I was completely in the hands of other people. The mercy of the attentiveness of the drivers driving by, the graciousness of an officer pulling over and providing assistance, a tow truck driver to come and to pick me up and to get to me to where I needed to go. I realized in that instance my great need for others in my life. And of course, we all have moments like this where we recognize our great need for other people. And this is the truth, is that we are needy. We are a needy people. We are not as self-sufficient as we imagine ourselves to be, or as we like to give the impression that we are towards others. We're just simply not. And those of you who know yourself, you know this to be true. Our text today calls us to not only acknowledge this reality, but to be attentive to one another as we trust in what Christ has provided for us. So let's be attentive to this. Look at how this passage begins. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, and he is building upon what was previously said concerning the superior glory of Christ as compared to Moses. We discussed this last week regarding our confidence. But in continuing to develop his thought, he points to Psalm 95, which was a song of Israel that spoke to their rebellion against God in the desert. He draws this to their attention. He builds out this psalm for them to see. And as he does so, there's a couple key moments in Israel's story that we need to pay attention to. One moment is recorded in Exodus 17, where Israel arrives at a place in the desert without any water. They had been gloriously freed from their bondage and slavery. They had been traveling. They were parched and thirsty, and after a long day of travel, they were setting up camp, realizing and discovering that they didn't have water. And so they quarrel with Moses. And they rebel against God, which is the language used to describe their actions, by questioning his goodness and questioning God's intention towards them. God does provide water for them, but this place is then named Massa, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling. Another major moment in the story of Israel is toward the end of their wilderness journey in Numbers 14. We hear of what took place as the spies returned from scouting out the land of promise, and the people respond with unbelief. They basically said that they would have been better off in Egypt, and in this way they despised their God, Yahweh. These moments of rebellion cost the people of God dearly, and they resulted in them dying in the desert, that generation, and not entering the rest of the promised land. The author of Hebrews here is bringing the story of rebellious Israel to the forefront, saying essentially this: if the people of God, who had the various evidences of God's deliverance and his love, rebelled against him, then how much more heinous is our rebellion? We who have received the greater Moses, Jesus Christ, and the deliverance that he has provided. This is again another comparison that the author of Hebrews is drawing out for us to look at. And the author of Hebrews says, what are we to do in light of this? He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, as we hear this charge go forth, it is good for us to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to fall away from the living God? What is the author of Hebrews getting at here in this passage? And in order to answer this, we need to understand the nature of trials, the nature of testing in our lives. See, in our present life, we are faced with various trials and testing. The testing and the trials of life, they do not change our faith, but rather they expose our faith. The trials that we face, they manifest where our faith really is. Listen to how the great theologian A.W. Pink states it. He says this: testings reveal the state of our hearts. A crisis neither makes nor mars a man, but it does manifest him. While all is smooth sailing, we appear to be getting along nicely. But are we? Are our minds stayed upon the Lord? Or are we instead complacently resting in his temporal mercies? When the storm breaks, it is not so much that we fail under it as that our habitual lack of leaning upon God, of daily walking in dependency upon him, is made evident. So the author of Hebrews says, take care. You hear those two words, take care. We must take care to nourish our trust in the gospel. We must take care to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. We must take care to not neglect such a great salvation. And the author of Hebrews tells us this. Take care. And then he gives us instruction on how we are to care for ourselves. In verse 13, he says that we need to exhort one another. To exhort means that we urge someone to do something. We strongly encourage them. Or even, you can use the word plead here. We plead with somebody. It's using your most desperate measures of communication to share your love for somebody enough that you say, I care enough about you to share this with you. But this is difficult for many of us, is it not? We hear this command, issue 4, to exhort one another, but you think about your life. You think about the real moments in your life when you know that you need to exhort someone. Call them to something, maybe an admonishment or a correction or a rebuke or an encouragement, whatever it may be. And this, for some of us, can come with tremendous difficulty. This can even be awkward at times to do. Why is it awkward? Well, it's awkward because you are putting a piece of yourself on the table. You are telling someone, I love you enough to say this hard thing to you. And I'm going to put it out there. And I'm going to say it in love with as much care as I can. But in doing that, I don't know how you're going to handle it. I don't know how you'll respond to it. This isn't always easy. It often is difficult. But the author of Hebrews tells us to exhort one another. What is it like for you when you have a burden for a fellow Christian that you need to address with them? What is it like for you when someone addresses something in your life that needs correction? Think about moments like this for you. What happens in your heart? This is the type of family that we are as a church. We've been brought into this family through the work of Christ, not our own work. We who were sinners have been shown mercy. We did not receive the just punishment that our sins deserve, but Christ took that punishment upon himself. You've received mercy. You've been given a gift of grace, marvelous, unbelievable grace, that we who are sinners have been given the gift of salvation in Christ. See, because of this, there is no room for boasting in ourselves. We must all be eager to make our boast in Christ, to make him our boast. Therefore, when we see a brother or sister in Christ who's being deceived by sin or giving allowance to it, we are to love them in Christ by exhorting them, as Hebrews states. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. And we, when we are deceived by sin or giving allowance to it, we need others in our life to exhort us. We can often be the most blind to our own sins and transgressions, and we desperately need the body of Christ, others who know us, who love us and care for us, in Christ to come to us and to bring those things to us. We've been given a grace. The question for us collectively is this: are we willing to do this as a congregation? This is the part where we are foolish to think that in preaching, we examine the Word of God as though it is a specimen and we are the professional. Let me pick it apart and no. We are the one on the table. God's word examines us and our affections and our heart. It is the authority that governs us. And so how do we hear this exhortation to exhort one another? Are we willing to do this as a congregation? Well, let's examine what's at stake if we decide not to exhort one another. Hebrews tells us we will become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, we need one another not only to remind us of the truth of the gospel, to bring to us again and again and again to the very centerpiece of history in our faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus, but also to confront us when our lives are not in alignment with the truth of the gospel. To remind us of our desperate need of a Savior and of the good fruit of obedience to Him. See, for the church in the West, I think there is a bit of a cultural fight that we need to engage in. We are very much conditioned towards something that sociologist Robert Bella, in his work Habits of the Heart, calls expressive individualism, which means that we believe that truth is found within us and that we need to navigate our lives by our own internal compass. The author of Hebrews lays before his audience a warning that we need to hear today, especially today. The warning is this: the Israelites were unable to enter their rest because of their unbelief. You who have received Christ by faith, cling to Him. Cling to Him. And be watchful of one another. And remind one another to cling to Him. In 1646, English and Scottish theologians gathered together to bring into conformity in many ways the Church of England and the Church of Scotland. And what was produced out of this assembly is what is known now as the Westminster Standards, which are one way to talk about three different documents: the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Larger Catechism, and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And in these standards, we believe we are standing on the solid foundation of Scripture. And in the Shorter Catechism, this question is put forth: what is faith in Jesus Christ? What is faith in Jesus Christ? To which, hear the answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. That we receive and rest upon Him alone. Now, this Shorter Catechism answer was produced hundreds of years after the author of Hebrews spoke these words to his audience, sharing them with them. However, the truth of Hebrews is carried forth in this answer, that we receive Christ, that we rest in Christ alone. See, going back to our individualism, expressive individualism says that you are your own person. You belong to nobody else. But receiving and resting in Christ says that you belong to Him. You are His. Expressive individualism says that you don't need anyone but yourself. Many of us sort of pride ourselves on this, our ability to not use other people in terms of saying, I need you to help with this or that. We can pride ourselves on this, right? And expressive individualism says to us boldly, you don't need other people. You don't need anybody else. And receiving and resting in Christ says that you are in desperate need of a Savior. That is your chief need, is for a Savior. And for all that he provides for you, including his body, the church. You need him, and you need what he provides. Finally, expressive individualism says that you need to follow your heart. Trust yourself. Receiving and resting upon Christ means that we see that our heart is deceitfully wicked because of our rebellion against God, and that the only remedy for our unbelief is God's grace poured out upon us that we receive by faith, and that we rest upon the finished work of Christ for us. We as Christians are in a confrontation when it comes to our faith with these sorts of narratives from our culture. And we need to recognize that. We have a great need for one another, those that Christ has provided for us. See, for those wandering in the wilderness, who are those who are unable to enter their rest, what does the author of Hebrews tell us? In the final portions of our passage, he lays before several rhetorical questions. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provided for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You see, King of Kings, we all in our lives experience a manner and a variety of sins. If we were to go around this room and confess all the sins that came to our minds from this week aloud, number one, we would not have enough time in the service to accommodate that. But number two, we would see that our sins vary. They're as different as all of the trees that we see. And what's being said here is there is a root of which all these sins are a symptom, and that is unbelief. Unbelief. Our wild anger, our selfishness, our pride, our hateful dishonesty, our lust, our greed, our indifference towards the world's brokenness. This is all symptomatic of the disease of unbelief. They were unable to enter their rest because of unbelief, the author of Hebrews says. We are unable to enter our rest due to unbelief. Unbelief is a condition of the heart, of our desires, of our affections, the very center of us, the very thing that expressive individualism says that's where your answers are. The Bible says that's where the problems lie. That's where the corruption lies. And it's not something that simply changes with evidence. Unbelief points to a heart that is hard as stone, calloused. As we exhort one another, let's be clear about the focus of our exhortation. We point and direct our attention to the God who has taken our heart of stone and in its place put in a heart of flesh that is tender and responsive, that hears and rejoices in what God has done. That in our exhortation, we point to the God who has taken our rebellion upon himself and paid for it in full, our sin and our wickedness and our shame and our guilt upon his shoulders. In our exhortation toward one another, we point to the God who has clothed us, not in our own righteousness, but in that righteousness which we so desperately need, the righteousness of Christ. And we point to the God who dwells within us by his Spirit. And praise be to God, gloriously continues to conform us into the image of Christ, day by day, sanctifying, renewing us in heart and mind. See, this is our exhortation to one another. You who have received Christ, rest in him. This is something that we need to hear as a body of believers as we watch over one another. I like how PCA minister Richard Phillips says this about our watchfulness. He says this, let me read this passage from his comments on this portion of Hebrews. He says, Christian fellowship, including prayer, Bible study, and meaningful friendship, is a great bulwark against sin's deception. In such company, the arguments of sin lose their force, and we are strengthened in faith and obedience. Our goal is to persevere to the end and enter into God's rest, and our strategy is mutual watchfulness. He says, what a worthy cause that is. It is worth inconvenience. It is worth giving up some leisure time. It is worth real sacrifice and will repay the dividends of eternal life. So I ask you this question. Who is walking with you in your walk of faith? That is actually a very practical question for you to think through. Do you have others who know you, pray for you, exhort you, challenge you, ask you the hard questions of life? Do you have brothers or sisters in Christ who really know you? King of Kings, we are a needy people. You are needy. I am needy. Yes, Sarah, wherever you are. Your pastor is needy. We are in desperate need of what Christ alone provides, of his salvation freely given to us, a gift of grace that we receive by faith. And we are in need of all that Christ has provided. He has given us his body, the church. And the author of Hebrews tells us, exhort one another. So let's feel the weight of this text upon us today, and let's exhort one another toward faith in Christ. As the author of Hebrews says this in verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Would you stand and let's pray this morning? Oh God, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We, being a needy people, even saying those words, we recognize the tensions that we have culturally of confessing our need. But, oh Lord, for the Christian, there is such freedom in those words. There is such liberation to be found in the confession that we are sinners in the hands of you, O God. We recognize that your wrath is rightly toward our sin, and that Christ, in taking our sin upon himself on the cross, has satisfied your wrath in our place, that he has purchased a people for himself, that we, being bought with the blood of Christ, recognize that this work is not a work of our own ingenuity, of our own strength, of our own ability, but it is a sovereign work that you, O Lord, have done. So what at all do we have to boast in ourselves about? Father, our boast is in you. Our boast is in Christ. And so would you help us, O Lord, to live into the reality that we are a needy people, and that you have given us one another. We pray for our obedience to this text, that we would see that because of what Christ has done, we can really live lives of honesty and openness with one another, exhorting one another, and trusting in Christ. We give you praise, O God. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.